You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
And one of the things that our church is involved in is a thing called the Welcome Home Initiative. If you haven't heard about this project, what they do is they have retreats for veterans who have PTSD, and they bring them together, and they pray over them, and they have them recount their experiences. And while they're praying for them, while they're recounting their experiences, they have them stop every now and then and ask them, "Do you see Jesus?" While IED is blowing up your Humvee, stop. Do you see Jesus? While you're in a firefight in Vietnam, stop. Do you see Jesus? And what's amazing is that he's there. They see Jesus in these experiences. And through this, they have an 80% success rate in treating PTSD. If you know anything about psychology and treating PTSD, the best secular medicine can do is 60%. So I was telling a friend of mine this, and he said, "Do you really believe he's there?" And I flippantly said, "Well, it doesn't matter, because with numbers like this, hey, you know, success is success. But I have to admit, it makes all the difference in the world. And that's what Psalm 22 does, is David is telling of a time of trouble in his life, a time that disturbed him. And he brings us into his world, and he tells us where he's at. And through that, he finds his hope. So as we look at Psalm 22, that's why I hope you find that as you see David walking through his experiences, that you will see how David looks back and sees God, and that gives him hope. So, starting with the title of Psalm 22, "To the Choir Master According to the Doe of the Dawn." Now, what this most likely means is it's just the tune that it was sung to. You know, if I were to say, you know, "We're going to sing such and such a song to Amazing Grace," everybody would immediately know what tune we're going to sing it to and can start singing it immediately. Then he moves into verse 1, and he gives us a good picture of where he's at just right off the bat. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Say that again. My God, why have you forsaken me?" This word "forsaken" here, it's a word that is complete. It's done in the past. You'd use a similar word if you were consoling your best friend whose girl had just left them. Like, "Dude, she's gone. It's over. Move on." And he's feeling that vacancy of God. "Why are you so far from saving me? The words of my groaning." He feels like God is far from him and even far from his words. "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." Here, the psalmist uses Elohim, where before he uses Eli. And this is, for this is a more personal sense of God. So here, in these two verses, we see him crying out to my God. And in cry, you could look at this as an emotional expression to God, just like a yelling to God or a weeping. But either way, he's in distress. And he doesn't even find rest. And then verse 3, yet. See, in these first five verses, what we get is a basic outline for the rest of the psalm. We get his situation and then hope through God. And his my God is his yet. And who is this God? He is holy. Let me tell you something that it may be hard for us in our culture to really see it, but there are so many injustices. In other cultures, it's blatant. And for a lot of people, the only hope they have is the fact that God is holy and just, and that things will be made right. So he's turning to his yet, his holy God, his only hope, who is enthroned on the praises of Israel. Now, this phrase, what's cool about this is it doesn't mean that God makes his presence known when we sing loud enough or we play well enough or when we pick the right songs. He's not waiting for that. He delights in being with us when we're off tune, when we're off beat, when we can't sing, when all we can do is mumble. He delights in being there with us. And is this God that is that our fathers trusted? They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and they were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. God is looking back on the events of his people and sees a God who did not let them down. A God who did not let Israel be ashamed. So there's our outline. Despair, God's faithfulness, and hope. And that's what I want. I'm just going to lay my cards out front. That's what I want you to walk away with this morning. If you don't get anything else, when you're in trouble, look at God's faithfulness. In that, you will find hope. I'm not going to let you off that easy. Verse 6. So back into the emotional state of David. But I'm a worm, not a man. Even though my fathers were rescued, compared to them, I'm a worm. Maybe that's why God has forsaken me. I'm just a pitiful creature in the dust, gets walked on, not even thought of. Scorned by mankind and despised by all the people, all who see me mock me and they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Whose kids do this? Na, 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 na. Today we don't think much of it, but in that culture, it was an honor-shame culture. And this was serious disrespect. You don't disrespect your elders. You don't respect anybody older than you. You don't shame them unless they're a criminal, unless they're a worm. So they seem to be able to do this freely without fear. But they don't not only disrespect him, they disrespect his God. They mock him, and they mock his only hope. But verse 9, yet. There's his yet. Shows up again. You are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Even where David is at, he still has his God. He's even looking back and he realizes that without God, he wouldn't even exist. The sense here is like a midwife who took him from the womb. Now, back then, there was a lot of weight on a midwife. If it weren't for the midwife, you wouldn't even be here. And not only did he deliver him into this world, but he put him in a place that was good, that he could trust. Not only is he a midwife, in a sense, he's a good midwife. So far we've been given two and yets. So what changed? Did David's situation change? All he's done so far is expressed his circumstances. His and yet comes when he stops focusing on his problems and he starts focusing on God. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, one of his books on depression, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? David is preaching to himself about the character of God. He could sit there all day long about talking about how he's a worm and how he's despised and his fathers were saved, but I'm not going to be. But that's not who his God is. He is a God who is faithful and who will deliver. So David cries out again to his hope, to his and yet, to his God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. You're faithful to me, my fathers, and you're faithful to me in the past. God, I just need you to be near. Verse 12. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths like a ravening, roaring lion, and I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Pretty clear that the odds are against David. These bulls of Bashan was an area that was lush and green, and the biggest bulls lived there. So he's surrounded by insurmountable odds. And his strength is failing. His heart is weak. It's barely even beating like it was made out of wax. He He's even got cotton mouth. How's that? For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. He's surrounded. And they have pierced my hands and feet, and I can count all my bones. This can be looked at in two ways. Either his body is in such a physical state, like a World War II concentration camp victim, where the skin is so tight where you could just stand there, you can count his bones. Or that he's in an emotional state where his head is hanging. While looking down, he can just count all his bones. Either way, he's in a bad spot. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. The odds are so against him, they're already even counting on the clothes that he's wearing. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Now, let's look back a little bit. Starting in verse 12, there's an order here that's important for us to come away with. In verse 12, there are bulls. In verse 13, there are lions. And in 16, there's dogs. What the psalmist is doing is he's taking us on a journey. And he's laying out these things, like as you're driving by, you see order of stores that you're driving by. So again, keep in mind there are bulls, lions, and dogs. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. So if he was taking you on a journey and you saw Walmart, Target, and Sam's Club, now you're seeing Sam's Club, Target, and Walmart, you turned around, didn't you? I will tell of your name to my brothers. Would you brag about the same failure to your friends and family? No, he's bragging about the God who delivered him. Where he was surrounded by dogs and lions and bulls, now he's heading out by the power of God. In this word tell that it's used here, it can be translated as recount. So before he's counting his bones, now he's counting God's blessing. He's counting his blessings in the midst of a congregation. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Verse 24 is a great recap of this whole psalm. Let me read it again. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. So David, even in given his state, the overwhelming odds, the cotton mouth, state of his body, his heart, he knows God has heard him. He has heard him and will take care of him. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. And notice that David's not alone now. He's in the midst of a congregation. And from within a community, David has the greatest turn of circumstances. Now, commentators will admit that this phrase is a bit odd, but the "from you comes my praise" in the great congregation. But what it's saying is, my praise both comes from God and goes to God. Given his situation, his body's weak, there's no way he can get out of this by himself. His praise comes from God, and because of that, he's able to praise God. Verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship you. Again, the afflicted will be taken care of. For the kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Prosperity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The only way I can recap that is, oh, happy day. I mean, what else can you say? There'll be a day when every people will praise God. From the rich to those who are in the dust. David has hope that God's faithfulness will be remembered in the future because of what he's done in the past. So that's Psalm 22. And what's beautiful about Psalm 22 is, like Athanasius said, the Psalms were written in such a way that the words actually become the property of the one speaking them at the moment. You probably have heard about Psalm 22 before. And it's because it's most commonly referred to as Christ's Psalm. So Matthew 27, 46. Now in the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, "God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So Christ takes David's psalm, and just by saying these few words, he's making those all around him recount the whole psalm. Like if I were to say, "Amazing grace," I don't even need to sing the rest of the psalm or the hymn. Neither do you. You just know it. And for those that are standing there watching Jesus on the cross, they can see his bones. They can see his body's failing. He's surrounded by people that are mocking him and his God. But this isn't just David's psalm. This is Christ's psalm. And the reason why Jesus cried out in that moment is because in death we cling to what we cherish the most. As his flesh was failing and as he was fading, he reaches out to his God and declares trust in him. What I'd like to do is, let's just run through Psalm 22 again, but just looking at it from Jesus' perspective. Verse 1, Jesus is forsaken. His own disciples fell asleep while he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. One of his own sold him for 30 pieces of silver. One of his closest disciples denies that he even knows him. And most painful of all, God leaves him in a situation of crucifixion. Verse 2, he cries all night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 6, but I am a worm. We consider 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And David may have felt like a worm, but Jesus took on all our sin and became a worm for us. Verse 7, they mocked him while he was on the cross. Verse 16, they pierced his hands and feet. Verse 18, the guards cast lots for his cloak. Verse 21, God saves him from the mouth of the lion. We call Resurrection Sunday. Verse 22, he comes back and tells all his brothers about how God has been faithful by recounting all the Old Testament and how they are fulfilled in him. Verse 24, even though he was the afflicted of the afflicted, God did not despise him. But God heard him, heard his cry, and save Jesus from the grave. Jesus feels forsaken. And he's thinking back on God's faithfulness, and he cries out to him. Because in that moment, God is his only hope. And can you imagine the amount of faith it took? Being God, he could have at any time called and been taken off that cross. Can you imagine the amount of faith that he had that his Father was going to save him from the mouth of the lion? The worship team could come up. What I want to ask you is that what do you do when you're forsaken? We all have trials. We all have stuff that we're going through. Well, what do you do in those moments? Do you listen to yourself? Or do you preach to yourself? Now, some of you may be struggling with trying to think of how God has been faithful to you. Maybe you haven't had a very long relationship with Christ and you feel like you don't have a whole lot to recount. Let me remind you of Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give all things? God did not hold back his own son. If he gave you this much, how is he going to withhold this much? If you're sitting in a situation where you feel like you have no hope, You can't remember a time when God has come through for you. You feel like God has forsaken you. He's gone. He's left you in the pit. We can always look to the cross. That is the surest thing that we have. There are times when your faith fails, you have no strength, you're tired, kids are screaming, house is a mess, bills are due. Where is God? You can always start with the cross. But just don't let this psalm be David's psalm. Don't let this be Christ's psalm. Jesus made it his psalm by speaking it. And he makes it our psalm by living it. All we have to do is start it. Turn to your my God. Turn to your yet, your only hope. This isn't easy. I'm not saying it's easy. Some of us are in situations that are difficult. I'm not, putting your situation down. I'm lifting Christ up. So please, in your situations, don't listen to yourself. Acknowledge your situation, yes. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he felt troubled. He didn't go and distract himself. He didn't go on, turn on me without you. He went and prayed. Maybe you're sitting here and you're not a believer and you're listening to yourself say, God hasn't been faithful to me. Let me tell you, Romans 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to be good. He came after you, laid down his life for you so you could be with him. Don't listen to yourself, preach to yourself. But also, look to those in your community. If you're struggling to find God's faithfulness, maybe it's because you're alone. One of the best things about being a home group is that you get to hear all these times of people and their struggles and how God delivered them. So, if you're having trouble finding God's faithfulness, look to those around you in community. And if you have those stories, please share them. Because you never know who's going to be lifted up by them, who that is going to give hope to. So today, in whatever situation you find yourself in, don't wait till you're out of the situation. Turn yourself to the cross. Look at God and his faithfulness. Because there, I guarantee you, you will find hope. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being good. For being a God who does not leave us where we are. You don't wait for us to be good. You already showed us that you're faithful. You already showed us that you're good. You proved to us. Now, Lord, help us claim that hope. Help us to not just read Psalm 22. Help us to realize that we have you. You are our hope. You are our God who is faithful, never-ending love. It is you that's worthy of all praise. In his name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.